Shusha Rosh Hashiva. I want to first apologize. I feel bad that you and I don't have the Schus Yerev Soloveitchik this year. This is usually the shir that he has given for many, many years. And I can't replace nor compensate, but try to share a short theme, perhaps is appropriate for commemorating Yom HaTzimut today on He'ir. And that is the following. We all know that human nature is such that when we are blessed with something, we take it for granted. Just think about how you and I say the bracha every morning of Pokeach Ivrim. Most of us, I suspect, say it without pausing and thinking about what it really, really means. Once in a while when I stop and I consider a chaver of mine who lives in the neighborhood, about my age, who 30 years ago or so lost his eyesight, I then stop and I say it a little more carefully. The most remarkable bracha, most remarkable blessing, if you don't stop and think, you don't appreciate it. You just say it. And the Rambam, Hilchos Taanios, speaking about sorrows and punishments, cautions us in explaining the Psukim in Parshas Bechukosai, where the Torah warns us, V'halachtem imi bekeri, the Rambam says, that means suffering, punishment comes upon Am Yisrael, and you attribute it to mikra, to just happenstance, the natural way of the world. And if that's your attitude, says the Rambam, then the next pasuk says, "V'halachti imachem b'chamas keri." Then God says, "I'll add on to you additional such consequences." A Jew can't live with the approach of "V'halachtem imi b'keri," whether it's with regard to an onesh lo aleinu that Am Yisrael experiences, or whether it's with regard to the other extreme brachos that we receive in abundance. Our attitude can never be "V'halachtem imi b'keri," just happened to be that way. Both of Chaim Shmuel Levitz and of Gedal Yeshua write that that approach of seeing the world through the lens of Keri is associated with Amalek. Shamu Amim Yergazun, Chilochaz Yoshe Palashas, Osnif Halulu Fe'edom, Elim Ove Chazem Arad. Everyone's trembling after seeing the miraculous Kriyas Yamsuf Nisim of Yitzias Mitzrayim, except for who? Amalek. Asher Karcha Baderach. Because to Amalek, it's all Keri, it's all, yeah, good luck. Natural happenstance doesn't mean anything to them. That's the perspective of an Amalek. That's, as Chaim Shmuel Levitz is, the source of Ra in this world, when you don't see HaKadosh Baruch Hu in world events. Because an Amalek sees things as Asher Karcha, Rashi says, Lashon Mikra. But as Avdei Hashem, our perspective must always be one of seeing Yad Hashem. Consider Psukim in Parshas Bo by Makas Barad. Hayores Devar Hashem, those Egyptians who feared God's word and warning, they quickly took all their mikneh and their avadim into their homes before the Makah of Barad came raining down on them. And who wasn't Yores Devar Hashem? Asher Losam Libo El Devar Hashem. The ones who didn't take it to heart. Abraham Lvovitz Mir Mashkiach says, I don't understand. This was so obvious. Makkah after Makkah after Makkah, Adam, Sredeh, Kinem, and so on. You're up to Barad now. Who doesn't believe this is going to happen? Everyone knows it's going to happen. Isn't it a no-brainer that you better watch out? This is going to happen. And yet, what does it take to not be a Yaris Devar Hashem? Asher lo sam libo. You just don't take it to heart. It could be you know it's going to happen. It could be you appreciate it in the abstract, but if it doesn't impact you, if it doesn't move you, if you don't act on it, that's the opposite of a Yaris Devar Hashem. That's Asher Lo Sam Libo. In contrast, when Moshe Ben is warning Bnei Yisrael and Parshas Hazinu, and he calls on the Shemayim Va'aretz to be Edim, that I'm warning Am Yisrael to keep to the Torah, how does he conclude? Vayomar Lehem Simu Levavchem. L'chol ha'dvarim. Sharnochi med bechem hayom. Simu levavchem. Take it to heart. Take it to heart. Let it penetrate. Let it impact. Parsha Shmos, Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayigdal, Moshe, vayetzi alecha, vayar besivlosam. Rashi is bothered. Of course vayar besivlosam. The minute you go out, what do you see? You see Jews, slaves. Says Rashi, nosan enav vilibo. Lios meitzar lehem. Wasn't just knowing it, seeing it, it's taking it to heart. Letting it impact you. Nosan enav vilibo. Lios meitzar lehem. I think the yesod of today's avoda is simply see my slave. You and I all know what has happened over the past 78 plus years. It's not enough to know it. You can know it and just go through your day. In the abstract, I know it. See my slave. Simu levavchem. Take it to heart in a way that it impacts you at an emotional level. But to do that, you have to stop and you have to think. And you have to appreciate what we take for granted, because you and I were born into a world with Medinas Yisrael, with a Malchus Yisrael, albeit perhaps not the ideal in many ways, but Malchus Yisrael nonetheless. We take it for granted. We need to engage in Sima Slave. Stopping and thinking about what this means from a historical context and appreciating it as a result. Consider the following, and this is why the stakes are so significant. Famous Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Dalet, which tells us, Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lasos Chizkiyo Mashiach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted that Chizkiyo HaMelech should be the Mashiach. That would be it. No more Golos, no more Shibud Golios. That would be it. Based on Mikdash forever and ever. And why wasn't Chizkiyo Mashiach, says the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadi Dalet, because the Midas HaDin complained. Ribono Shel Olam. David HaMelech sang Shiros V'Tishbachos. He wasn't Mashiach. Chizkiyo, for whom you performed so many nisim, Sancheirav Melech Asher was laying siege to Yerushalayim. It was a hopeless situation. Overnight, miraculously, 185,000 soldiers, enemy soldiers, dropped dead. Unbelievable nisim, Yeshua Hashem. And he didn't sing Shira. How could he be Mashiach? In other words, what Geula depends upon is appreciating the Nisim Minifloos and expressing our appreciation to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Sfasemis in Parshas Bshalach has a beautiful insight. He says, I don't understand. Chizkiyo didn't sing Shira. How could that be? Sfasemis quotes Chiddushi Harim, who says the following. For Chizkiyo, he was on such a madrega that everything was Ashgachas Hashem. It was so Poshetim, everything's Yad Hashem. Even so, he should have expressed his gratitude in some form to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Despite knowing that it's all Ashgachas Hashem, he didn't express his gratitude. Maybe what the Chassam, what the Chiddushim is saying is that he wasn't, as Pasemes puts it, Nispa'el Aydei HaNes. He wasn't moved, impacted, an emotional level by the Neis. He knew it. Of course, Hashgachas Hashem, Pashat. But in the words of Sfas Emes, Shalom is Spa'el. You have to be impacted, emotionally, moved by it, amazed by it. Wow, Kadosh Baruch Hu, unbelievable. Thank you so much. We know that Shira in the Torah is written with blank spaces under the writing. From our Megillah, Daf Tzayin, right? Shira Siyam, you all see the Sefer Torah. Ariach Agaba Levaina, written words over blank spaces. What's the pshat in why a shiva is written words over blank spaces? So my grandfather, Ron Soloveitchik Zatzal, once suggested the pshat is because shira is when joy wells up within you and you just can't find the words to adequately express it. You're just so overcome by joyous emotion. You can't express it. Imagine Chassid Yom Chassinaso. He's just so overwhelmed with emotion of joy. He can't properly express it. Shira can't adequately express and capture in words the full emotion of joy you're experiencing. So the Shira written in the Torah, there's written words and blank spaces. There's so much more I can't put into writing. So much more I can't put into verbal expression. But perhaps we can add the following. Rashi in Vayikra, Perek Aleph, Pasuk Aleph, Pasuk Yud, tells us, Medrash says, why are there parshios breaks in the Torah? Mahayof Sokras Meshamshos, why is it in the Psukim discussing Karban Ola, first Psukim discuss Perek Pasuk Aleph through Tes, Im Ola Karbano Min Habakar, and then Pasuk Yud, Im Min Hatzon Karbano. And there's a paragraph break, Parsha Stuma, between the first nine psukim and the next series of psukim. Why, says Rashi? Why is there a hefsik, parshios? Says Rashi, lases revach lemosha lehizbonein, bin parsha leparsha. Meaning the empty spaces in the Torah signify stop and think. Stop and think. Perhaps in Shira as well. To properly sing Shira, you need blank spaces. Why? Stop and think. You can't sing Shira until you appreciate fully what you're singing Shira for. So let's attempt briefly, partially, to give some context to help perhaps enhance our appreciation. There's a Netziv writing in 1886 in the Hebrew language newspaper Hamagid. You can find the original PDF on the National Library of Israel's website. The Netziv wrote a very lengthy letter about the movement to resettle Eretz Yisrael. 1880s. It was a source of controversy. The Chovei Tzion movement was headed by an irreligious Jew named Yehuda Leib Pinsker from Odessa. Gedolei Torah were divided, yes to support, not to support. The Netziv wrote a letter published in Hamagid 1886 in which he says, it is clear, he says, that this is the Ratzon Hashem that we should engage in Yeshiva Aretz and support it. Why? And he takes historical context. He says, how is it, says Netziv, that after the Spanish expulsion, 1492, hundreds of thousands of Jews are homeless, stateless, looking for places to go. At that time, the rulers of Eretz Yisrael opened the doors. Come on in. And yet there was no national movement and awakening. Let's go to Eretz Yisrael. Yes, some did go, but not in massive, massive numbers. Siv says clearly at the time it wasn't yet right. Kadosh Baruch Hu said this is not the time. All of a sudden now, says the Siv, there's Hisoras, a national awakening. It's clear this is the Ratzon Hashem to engage in Yeshiva Aretz. Netziv saw from a historical context, he saw Ratzon Hashem. This is the time. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to support Yeshiva Aretz Yisrael. Netziv, furthermore, in a letter published in 1890 in a book called Shivas Tzion, just before Netziv died, a couple years before he died, Netziv writes, how is it that the Tsar of Russia gave legal standing to the society to support the Jewish farmers and artisans in Syria and Palestine? That the Tsar gave official legal status to the fundraising arm of the organization that supported the settlements in Eretz Yisrael. He said, is this not clearly indication that Kadosh Baruch Hu wants us to settle in Eretz Yisrael? And perhaps using that approach, how remarkably certain historical facts fall into place, we can also appreciate what's happening in our time as well. Consider, for example, how remarkable the Kibbutz Golias has been. Just look at some of the history. 1914, historian Martin Gilbert writes, there were 90,000 Jews living in all of Eretz Yisrael, 1914. And now, 100 years later, from 90,000 Jews to 7.7 million Jews, that's not natural. It's not natural. That's not normal for any country to go from 90,000, such a small country especially, to 7.7 million Jews. Remarkable. The course of a century. When you look at the Rishonim who traveled to Yerushalayim, the Ramban in 1267, and his letter from Eretz Yisrael to his son Nachman, published by Avram Ya'ari in his book Igros Eretz Yisrael. Ramban in 1267 finds two Jews living in Yerushalayim. He says, he describes the desolation The city is Hefker, he says. You want to take a ruin for yourself? Kol Rotzon Lizkos, B'charava Zocha. He says, Gadol Hashemamon, the desolation is incredible. Avadja Bar Tanura coming to Yerushalayim in 1488 finds 70 Jewish families. The Shlach coming to Yerushalayim in 1622, all these letters published by Avram Ya'ari, finds hundreds of Sephardim in Yerushalayim, he writes. Hundreds. And now, jump forward a few centuries, and Yerushalayim is close to 600,000 Jews. Is that not astounding? Consider the remarkable blessing to daven at the Kol Shel Maariv. They'll tell me, what do you mean? The coast was always there. It was always there. Yes. And the davening space measured about 11 feet wide, 90 feet long. Benches were prohibited until 1913 and from 1922 went on. And when the Jews davening there on Yom Kippur in 1928 put a mechitza up, the British tore it down. It was always there, but good luck. I was reading an account written by, it might have been Yossi Klein Halevi in his book, Like Dreamers, an interview with one of the religious tzanchanim who liberated Yerushalayim in 1967. And this religious tzanchan recalled pre-48 as a child, he would go to the Kosel area with his father. And it was a street, it was a road, 11 feet wide. And some old Arab riding on his donkey comes down the street. And this Jew is davening there. Takes out his wooden stick and starts swinging left and right, left and right. That was the coastal davening plaza before 48. My uncle, Rabbi J. Marcus, Zichron Levracha, told me when he was visiting Yerushalayim in 1969, he walked into the old city walls, couldn't believe, you know, the remarkable nais, and he sees an older Yerushalmi Jew walking through the streets and singing, Baruch Atah Hashem, Zaykev Kepufim. A little strange. He says, what are you doing? And this elderly Yerushalmi, it says to him, I was here before 48. We used to have to cower, head between our arms, and run because the Arabs were beating us with sticks. Now I walk, head held high. Baruch Atah Hashem, Zokev Kepufim. If you blew shofar on Yom Kippur, let's say Yom Kippur, by the coastal, pre-1948, the British arrested you, threw you in jail. And now, we don't appreciate what we have. We don't appreciate it. Maris Machpelah, September 1935, you can find the original report in the Israeli newspaper, Dor HaYom, also National Library of Israel website, reported how the Gerab, the Imre Emes, was visiting Maris Machpelah. He walked up the steps towards the Ma'ara, stepped up to the eighth step, and an Arab guard shoved him back. 72-year-old Gera Rebbe, Imre Emes. Arab guard shoves him down the stairs. So Hasidim got infuriated, shoved the guard back. 10 got arrested, put on trial by the British, the civilized British. In my shul, I have a fellow whose grandfather defended those Hasidim in court. British Mandate Court. Read about the trial in this Dor HaYom newspaper. That's what we had before 1948. 7 steps up to the Maaris Machpelah, stop there. To appreciate what we have. Consider how HaKadosh Baruch Hu Hashgacha brought about the UN partition votes. Israel needed 66%, 2/3 of the vote, to be approved as a country of their own. 4 days before the vote in November of 1947, they didn't have the needed 2/3 of the vote. In the remaining 3 days, 8 Central and South American countries flipped their votes so that Israel squeaked out a majority of 72%, 33 yes in favor, 13 against, and 10 abstentions. 3 days. So 8 countries flipped. I used to have in my shul a fellow whose grandfather worked in the UN in those days, Lake Success, New York, not too far from here. He was an economist. He worked his way up until he retired in the 70s as assistant secretary general. Last name was Mossack, Jacob Mossack. See, he was working in the UN in those days, 1947. He said he knows of a South American delegate. He said, he died, this man died already. He knew a South American delegate who, on the way to the votes, got a ride with somebody, in the car, was convinced to change his vote. On the way to the votes. Is this Derech HaTeva? Consider the fact that the U.S. recognized Israel's right to a state was itself not for granted. Harry Truman, the president at the time, was preparing for his first presidential election. He was never voted in. He succeeded FDR, who died in 45. Truman was vice president. He then became president. His first election was in 48. He was badly trailing, so badly that the Chicago Tribune famously in 1948 published the wrong headline the morning after the vote. Dewey beats Truman. Truman was trailing badly. He was desperate for votes. His own Secretary of State, George Marshall, told him, if you support partition, I'm publicly opposing you. And if you think Truman was a gewaltige Oyev Yisrael, read his diaries on the Truman Library website. He speaks of the Jews as a selfish bunch. That's what he writes. The Jews are a selfish bunch. Okay, this is our president, Harry Truman. Why are they a selfish bunch? Because when there were a million Jewish refugees languishing in DP camps after the war with no place to go, and Irving Bunim and Henry Morgenthau, the Secretary of the Treasury, brought in hundreds of rabbanim on visitor visas and let them stay, Truman was infuriated. Selfish Jews. They think about themselves only. The government, I think, sued Irving Bunim for $100,000 for that infraction of saving those hundreds of rabbanim from the DP camps in Europe. So this is the president who is facing an uphill battle for election, who is not so kindly disposed towards Jews, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Mesader things in advance that his good buddy from his World War I days and his business partner from Kansas City, Missouri, was a Lower East Side Jew by the name of Eddie Jacobson. Eddie Jacobson came to the White House and pressured Truman to meet with Chaim Weizmann. Chaim Weizmann came. Truman had previously refused to meet him. And Weizmann succeeded in convincing Truman to support partition. Is that Derech HaTeva, or is that also everything min ha-shamayim, Yad Hashem? We'll consider the remarkable psukim in the Tochacha, Vashi Mosi Anias Ha'aretz, V'shamu Aleha Oyveichem. Vashi says, so long as Am Yisrael is in Golus, the land will be shomema miyoshveha, desolate. If you read the book Innocence Abroad, written by Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, he traveled to Palestine in 1867. The book is in its entirety, published on the Gutenberg Project website. Look how he describes 1867, the state of Eretz Yisrael. He writes, Palestine is the prince of dismal scenery. Hills are barren, dull of color. Valleys are unsightly deserts, sorrowful, despondent, hopeless, dreary, heartbroken land. Palestine is in sackcloth and ashes, desolate and unlovely. This is 1867. Or if you look, for example, in the book From Time Immemorial, written by investigative reporter Joan Peters back in the 1980s, she was combing through the records, the British consuls in Eretz Yisrael in the 1800s, and she found a description from the British consul in 1857. This country is in a considerable degree empty of inhabitants. Desolate. In fact, Mark Twain quotes this pasuk in B'chukosai. Azach Hachem. Quotes the pasuk. Desolate. Desolate. And you go to Eretz Yisrael now, what do you see? You see the pasuk in Yechezkel, Perek Lamavav, Atem, Hari Yisrael, Anchem Titenu, Periuchem Tisu La'ami Yisrael. You see a country exporting $1.5 billion a year of fruits and vegetables. You see a country that has about 350 wineries. But the wine is consumed 85% locally. Domestic consumption. Ah, Pasuk and Amos, Perek Tes. V'hitifu haharim asis. The mountains will be dripping with wine, fresh wine. The next Pasuk, v'natu kramim, they'll plant vineyards. Vishasu esyenam, they will drink their own wine. Not for export, the wine stays here. 85% consumed domestically of the 45 million bottles produced annually in Eretz Yisrael. I'm just watching the words of the Nevi'im come true. V'tifu harim asis, v'natu kramim v'shasu es yenam. Halo dabarhu. It's not remarkable. And yes, we are all well aware, painfully aware, of the very serious shortcomings in the current state of Malchus Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. It's no secret. There's no denying. But Am Yisrael is far from perfect. We perhaps have no right to demand perfection, but we're also not excused from giving gratitude for that which we do enjoy and the blessings we do receive. Sfas Emes, this pasuk's parasha, writes on the word Mitzorah. The Medrash says, Mitzorah, Zos Toras HaMitzorah, says the Medrash. Mitzorah means Motzi Ra. Sfas Emes writes very interestingly as follows. He says, B'kol Dover Yesh Taroves Tovara. Everything is a blend, Tovara. Everything. V'chein Ba'adam, a person is also a blend of Tovara. He says, but at its root, the Tov overpowers and overwhelms the Ra. Mita Tov Meruba. But don't be motzi the ra. Don't extract the ra. If you leave it where it is, it'll be overwhelmed by and bottled to the tov. Don't extract it. Don't focus on that. There's a lot to see and a lot to be thankful for. Don't extract the ra and harp on that. Imagine husband and wife. No one's perfect. The spouse who always finds the ra and criticizes, it's not the spouse you want to be. You want to be the spouse who always compliments for the tov. You have a lot to be grateful for. All comes down to simas lev. I saw in Sefer Emunah Bamidbar Mesmecha, quotes the Chidah, who writes, Teis lev, tuf lev, is gematria Eretz Yisrael. Teis lev, gematria Eretz Yisrael. Fully appreciate it, so you got to think about it. Stop, engage in Simas HaLev. I'll end with one story I shared here maybe about 8 years ago. If you remember it, I apologize. I was vacationing in Eretz Yisrael with my wife and family, summer of 2016, staying by my sister-in-law's apartment in Shaarei Chesed. Had to travel to visit my aunt, who lives in the Baka area of Yerushalayim. So we walked up Keren Kayemet to Rehov HaMelech George, turn the corner, going toward the bus stop, and this older, short little Israeli fellow, about 80-something years old, with a little knapsack over his shoulder, a little cap on his head, clearly not from Yerushalayim, because he asks me, a tourist, Eipo Eichah Shlomo? So, a pretty easy question to answer. I point, you know, just behind him, Eichah Shlomo, Yad Et Ganes Lagadol, Shlomo. So he couldn't contain himself. He says, I'm going to Eichah Shlomo to meet a friend I haven't seen in 70 years. I said, really? She tells me, well, we were born in Transylvania before the war. We were best friends in Romania. Then the Nazis came in and we each fled. I came to Palestine, he says. British arrested me, sent me to Cyprus. Then I came back in 48 to fight in the war. M'chabat HaShachur. My friend, he took a different direction. Haven't seen him in 70 years. I'm going to reunite with him right now for the first time in 70 years. Surely this really fellow was telling me this. He's just so excited. So I picked up on the fact that he had been in Eretz Yisrael since 48. I said, wow, you've been living here for so long. You must have seen this country change so dramatically. He says, Ken. He says, Achshav, komakom, shani mistakel, ani ro'eh, etzba elokim. And then to dramatize, he starts pointing, etzba elokim, etzba elokim, etzba elokim. Such a beautiful story. Sure, a little pasha de yid, 80-something years old. He looks around at what's unfolded with past 78 years, and all he sees is Yad Hashem, everywhere he looks. Because he lived it, he saw it. Nazis, Second World War, Holocaust, fleeing, stateless, jailed by the British in Cyprus, comes back in 48, partakes in the Melchamas HaShichur. He sees the country grow from its establishment to its present day. And all he sees, he looks around, all he sees is, Etzbelokim, Etzbelokim. That's the attitude we have to take on a day like today. Look for the Etzba Elokim. Look for the Yad Hashem. It all starts with Simas Lev. Stop, think, reflect, and then one's capable of expressing Shira. Conclude with this. If you look in the Siddur of Yaakov Emden, very beginning of Tefillah Shacharis, he has a piyut written by a Sephardi composer. My grandfather Zatzal used to sing very often. His father used to sing. David Lifshitz Zatzal sang this every Shavuos morning in yeshiva. Yaakov Emden writes, Hayare es devar Hashem, taken from that pasuk in Parshas Va'era. One who's Yare devar Hashem will sing this daily, he says. We'll say this daily. And the opening stanza is Simu Lev El HaNeshama. Pay close attention to your neshama. Simu Lev El HaNeshama. The last stanza is Vasher Nafshochia, one who sustains his nefesh. Yizkel or Haboker will be Zocha to see the light of morning. We hope and daven that through our Simas Lev, our expression of Adar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we too should be Zocha to see the Etzvah Elokim everywhere we look in our lives, and our Sisal especially. And as a result, to be Zocha to the Or HaBoker of Am Yisrael, to the Geula Shleima.